Let's pray together. Father, we are here because, for all sorts of reasons. We're here to worship you. We are here because we're struggling and we don't know what to do. We're here because somebody told us to be here. Might seem like an accident. There's all sorts of reasons we're here, but God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and you would help us. I pray that the man, Jesus Christ, would be made real to us and we would see who he is and what he's done, because he's not just a man. I pray that where we have resisted you, that we would bend our knee and we would love you. Lord, ask for help for me today as I speak. We thank you for your word, that it's true. We thank you that we can trust what you say. Ask you to have your perfect way with each one here. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 15. We are in the weeks before Easter, and we are in the chapters of Mark where Christ is being brought to the cross. This has been a journey he's been on. In fact, before he got to this point, which is today we're going to be considering the trial before Pilate, he set his face towards Jerusalem, and it said that those who were with him were, it says, those who were with him were afraid and they were astonished, because they knew that he's going to the place where they hate him. And he has kept saying, I'm going there to die. So Jesus has purposely put himself in this spot. Last week we considered Jesus before Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest, and the things Caiaphas said to him. And the week before that we considered Peter and what he did during the trial before the Jews. And I said the fact that we shouldn't just read these as history. We should in some way be plugging ourselves into the story here, that I am like Peter. And I have at times denied Christ. I've done it in all sorts of ways, different versions of that same story. But I'm not supposed to read the story of Peter and say, I would never do that. That's not the reason that's included here. Part of the reason that story is included here is to see, what does Christ do when somebody's failed him? How does he respond to this? And why did Peter want us to know this? Why does he want us to know he was not a perfect man and he didn't do it perfectly? What does it say about us and what does it say about Christ? And then we looked at the Jewish leaders and what they did when Christ was on trial. Something that's striking is when Caiaphas, they couldn't get any witnesses to agree on a story. So Caiaphas finally just said, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? So he just, it's like taking a car and hitting the gas pedal all the way, flooring it because it's not doing what you want. Sometimes you've done that before. That's what Caiaphas did. And Jesus said, I am. And then he said this statement. He said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas rips his clothes and he absolutely freaks out at what has just happened, blasphemy, and he says he's worthy of death, and then people start hitting Christ and spitting on him. And we're going to see a very different reaction to Christ here in chapter 15. While the Jews are ripping their clothes and saying he's worthy of death, you get Pilate, who is very cool and distant from Christ. Are you the king of the Jews? Something very separate. He's not ripping his garments. He sees Jesus as something else. Sees him as innocent, but sees him more like, this is just a foolish thing. Foolish people, none of this concerns me. I'm just really bothered this has come into my camp. And you might feel that at times. You might feel like you're probably more like Pilate than you are like Caiaphas. You're not ripping your garments because of Christ. Instead, you would feel something more like this. I know he's the king of other people. He's not the king of me. Why does this keep coming into my camp and I have to deal with this? And that's what Pilate is being stuck with. So we're going to read starting in chapter 15 of Mark. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In my Bible, I underline this because this phrase keeps showing up over and over again. King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. This is Mark's point in here. This is why Jesus is dying, because he's the King of the Jews. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." The idea here is, by your actions, you are saying that. So Jesus is not saying, "I'm going to tell you by my words." He's saying, you're saying it by what you're doing right here, that I am the King of the Jews. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." It's amazing we end this portion we are looking at with somebody saying, "It's him. This is the Son of God." And it's the last person you would expect. It's the centurion standing there overseeing the crucifixion. Mark began his gospel, and it says, Mark 1:1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And he ends the gospel with the last person on earth that you would expect to say it, saying, "This is the Son of God." And in the middle, we find all sorts of people. And the question that we're asking is, what is your identity? Who are you? And the Jews hate Jesus, and they, when he says who he is, they tear their garments and they say he needs to die for this. It was, you need to know this, it was the job of the high priest to examine the ones who would claim the title of Messiah and present him to the people. It's their job. Like a person who works at a grocery store who works in the produce department, it's their job to examine the fruit and set out what's fit for the people. And so Caiaphas and the priests, they examine Christ, and signs have been happening. That's what the book of John says, is miracles are signs that he's the Christ. And instead of examining him and saying he is him, instead they say, we will kill him. So he is an offense to the Jewish people. But what is he to the Gentile people? Because by including him being tried before Pilate, what you see is it's not just the Jewish people who killed Jesus, is it? It's all peoples of the planet. So Pilate and the soldiers represent the rest of the world. The Gentiles want to kill him too, for a different reason. They just think this man bothers us and we'll just get rid of him. So what happens here, though, is Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yeah, by your actions, you are saying so. And then he doesn't give any more comments. And you say, well, why wouldn't Jesus defend himself? The answer is he wants to die. Pilate would have, I believe, let him go. So all he needs from Jesus is a little bit of encouragement to move that way, and Jesus is doing nothing. And so all this conversation centers around, are you the king of the Jews? And there's something in this that for Pilate, he's willing to grant him this. You can be king of the Jews. I think this is silly. You're a silly people. This is a small, silly land. I wish I was in Rome or somewhere else, but I'm stuck with you people and you've bothered me with this man. I know he's innocent. I know you're doing this out of jealousy. You can be king of the Jews. That's fine. And it reminds me of what Paul said, if you want to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul is talking, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about how Jews and Gentiles have received Christ. What do they do when they encounter the person of Jesus? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21 it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. Gentiles, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Stumbling block to the Jews. Christ says, this is who I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God and coming in power. And that is a stumbling block for them. They cannot get past this. To Pilate is more like the Gentiles. It's just, this is just folly. Are you the king of the Jews? That is so silly. And Pilate has a thought. We have two kings, seemingly. Pilate's a governor, but he's representing Caesar, and they are going head to head, except Caesar is over all. And Jesus even makes a statement. Pilate says to him in one of the other Gospels, don't you know who I am? And I have power to release you. And Jesus says, you would have no power over me unless it was given from above. Pilate, you are not what you think you are. And your king is not what you think he is. And the king of the Jews is foolishness to you. And it's foolishness to a lot of people. Notice, Jesus doesn't deny that he's king of the Jews. Paul says here, there is a category of people, though, Christ isn't a stumbling block to. They don't tear their clothes when they see him. And he's not foolishness. He says here, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ means anointed king, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This whole event, we are seeing the power and wisdom of God on display, and you say, I don't get it. It seems like the world is having its way with him. So I want to think a little bit about this statement. Him saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus saying, well, you say I am. Jesus doesn't deny it, and the scriptures are clear. Do you remember what's said right when Jesus is born? The wise men come in the beginning of Matthew, and they say, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." So he is presented as the King of the Jews. And you say, okay, well, that's for one ethnic group of people. So it doesn't concern me, right? Most of you, I would suggest, in this room, almost all of you are not Jewish people. So on the face of things, you'd say, he's not my king. I can get a king from somewhere else. That's what Pilate is thinking. He's thinking, Caesar's king over everything. In fact, you fall under him. So are there any indications in the scripture that King of the Jews means something that you should say, I'd like to get in that group somehow? Because he's king of a particular people group, and I want to be there. Notice what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, to those who are called. There's a group of people who are called, and they're called to be under that king. So what is the power that he has? What do we know about this king who is the king for a particular people group? Well, starting in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, we find out that someone is coming who has power to crush evil. It says, in fact, he will step on the serpent's head, and the serpent will strike him in the heel. Serpent being a poisonous snake, you say, wow, they're both going to die in this. Someone's coming who's going to do this. Connections all throughout Scripture, you say, it's the King of the Jews who's going to do that. It's his job. So again, if I'm going to say, who am I going to be connected to? The only one who ultimately can deal with evil, then you'd say there's one person you'd have to go to for that. No one else can deal with evil. I've mentioned this before, but this is years ago. I was watching, I think it was with Annie, a State of the Union address, and the president was going on and on, it doesn't matter which president it was, about the things he was going to do, and they were awesome things. And Annie said, Dad, is he going to do all those things? I said, no, honey, he's just talking about those things. He can't do those things. And this is not saying presidents don't try hard or whatever. It's saying, who has power to do things no one else can do? Well, Genesis 3, starting right to the beginning of the Bible, it says, there's somebody who can conquer evil. And then the story of the Bible is the story of that somebody, and the story of a people who say, I would like to somehow be connected to that somebody. So it goes on, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham sacrifices Isaac. And because he does this, he's going to, because he does this, an angel speaks to him, the angel of the Lord, and he says, because you did this, I will guarantee what was spoken to you earlier, and your seed, your offspring, will possess the gates of his enemies. What Andrew said earlier, there's a guarantee that someone will conquer evil. So not only just go head to head with it, but he will win and evil will not win. So again, the question is, could I be connected to that one? Or am I outside of it? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the faith for a different kind of people and it doesn't concern me because I've got my own? This week, I go to a prison once a week on Fridays, and this week there's a young man who's a Muslim in my group, and he's been being confronted with Christ. And what do I do with him? And one of his responses to me was, I'm Muslim. Pilate, I'm Greek. I'm a Roman. What does King of the Jews have to do with me? And what I said to this young man is, Jesus came for all people. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, I didn't come to be your king. You've been confronted with him. What are you going to do with him? And he is not nervous by any questions you ask him. He will win you. But you have to decide, what am I going to do with him? Pilate's decided, it's just silly. This is silly. A man who claims to be king over all, that's silly. But the story is being told all throughout the Bible of a king who conquers evil. And then you get citizens supposedly of this king who are hating in him and doing evil. So when the Israelites go to Jericho, so now they're going into the promised land. Do you remember this story? You have one of the citizens of the land, a homegrown citizen, And the word of the king comes to him and says, don't take any of this stuff. It's all mine. God's word says that. And what does this man do? He sees it and he says, I'm taking it. I like it. I'm going to be my own king. That's the implication. So you have a citizen of Israel who's acting like a foreigner. But that's not the only story of an individual. There's two individuals in the Jericho story. The other one is of a prostitute. And she's a Gentile, she's a prostitute, as foreign as you could get. And she says, I'm in. I want to be in you as a people. And so the story starts getting told of there's people who are natural citizens who aren't really citizens, and there's other people who look and they say, I love him and I love what he does and I want to be in. I'm in. And Rahab says, I'm in, and her life is saved. And she actually becomes one of Jesus' ancestors. It's amazing. So another story, Jonah. And God says, go to Nineveh, proclaim to them that I will destroy the city. And Jonah knows God's character and he says, ah, they're going to repent and you're going to save these people. I don't like your character. I'm running away. What Jonah would like would be a kind of God that would deal with evil. Jonah's way. The problem is this, Jonah, you're going to get it because you've got issues and this story reveals it. And so Jonah gets on the boat and so the ship is rocking and sinking and they said, call on your gods. We're all calling on our gods. You call on your God. Which God, by the way, do you serve? And he said, well, my God is the one who made the heaven, the earth, the seas. And the sailors freak out. You're kidding. Get on your knees. We have got to pray to this God. So you have all these pagan sailors and they're believing. And you have Jonah here who knows who God is and he's not. And so they're like, what should we do? He says, throw me overboard. And they're crying out to God. And they said, don't punish us because of what we're going to do. And they throw him overboard. And he goes in, the sea gets calm, and they all start worshiping God. And this is supposed to be, as you read the story, say, this is crazy. How can these people who are foreigners act like the people of God? And the story is, well, that's the story of Scripture. Choose your king. Who do you want to be your king? Choose your people. And God is calling people from all peoples. Pilate says, this has nothing to do with me. He could have said on this day, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes. And he'd say, I'll follow you. And it's going to cost me my life. I know it will. The choice Pilate had to make on this day is a choice all of us have to make. What am I going to do? And Pilate's just foolish. That concerns another people group, another time, another place, whatever. This weird little people. Weird little churches worshiping God. Don't you know society's moved past him? Don't you know we've progressed and we're getting better all the time? That is the theory of evolution, isn't it? The strong survive. And here Christ is dying. End of the story of Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches. They all repent. The whole city. He says, I knew to God, I knew you'd save these people. I can't stand what you're like. I wish you'd just save people like me. People who love plants. And so the story is told through teaching, God's direct words, and through things as God is accepting of all people who will come to him and say, I'm in. I will take you. And then you got people like the Jews who say, you are a stumbling block to me. You are wrecking my world and my religious beliefs. But then you got another category like Pilate who just says, you kind of bore me and you seem irrelevant. And Jesus is quiet. And so you are confronting the same Christ here. You really are. And you are not tearing your clothes, but you very well might be saying, or your friends are, your family is, he's irrelevant, he doesn't matter. And the question is, does he matter? How does he matter? Well, the Bible says he's the only one who conquers evil. The Bible says he's the only one who can take away sin. The Bible says he's the only way to access God. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So there's a people group who hear that and say, is it true? If it's true, I'm coming. And talking to this young man, I said to him on Friday, the Muslim man, I said, you're going to have some really hard choices to make, because what you've seen is you've encountered Christ and you like what you've seen so far. But it's just not liking what you've seen. It's what are you going to do with what you've seen? So let's play out the Pilate story a little different. How does it play out if Pilate sees him as Christ? What happens next? He's going to die. He could have let him go and whatever, but if he pushes it, another king other than Caesar, he's going to lose his life. But does he lose? Does Pilate lose? Or does he win if that's what he does? That's a win for Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? He says yes. And he says, he should have said, what does that mean? Because I have to decide if I want you as my king. Can I get into your kingdom? Do you welcome foreigners? And Christ would have said, I welcome all sorts of foreigners. Haven't you seen the miracles I've been doing? So I'd like to finish here and go back to Psalm chapter 71. Psalm chapter 72. 72. This is the last psalm of the psalms are divided into books. So book 1 is Psalm 1 to 41. Book 2 is 42 through 72. They're arranged. So the start of this book, 42 and 43, is someone crying out and saying, I am trying to go to God and I can't find him. I can't. My heart is panting like a deer. Where can I find him? This book ends with a celebration of the king. He's the one where we find true worship, the one we come to. So if Pilate's answer isn't the answer, this is foolishness, this is silly. If the Jews' answer isn't the answer, which is you are a stumbling block to me, you're getting in my business. So the Jews have it more right than Pilate does. They understand the claims Jesus is making. They just hate them. Pilate just doesn't care. What is the right answer? It's to say, tell me who you are and win me. And then when you come to faith, say, I'm in. And this is what it looks like. So what does it look like when a people are not Pilate? What could have it looked like in Pilate's life if he said, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to be with you? So this is a psalm, and actually it says at the end of this psalm, in Psalm 72, it says it's a prayer. Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. The king. Who is the king? Well, the book of Matthew starts out. It says that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. He's the king. That's the whole point. The wise man, where's the king? If I imagined the king, a king who's going to rule over me, what would I like? I'd like him to have justice that was so great it came straight from God. He always did the right thing all the time with every single people. He never did things by people buying favors. Would you like a king like that? This is a prayer of people. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He's not talking about all people groups. He's talking about the people who will say, you're my king and I'm in. Even though you're king of the Jews, I have wormed my way into that kingdom and said, you're going to be my king. Now, if you had a king like that, what are the people saying, God? How big would it spill out? What would it impact if you had a perfect king with perfect justice, perfect righteousness? Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. What would he do? He'd provide everything the people needed. A perfect king. What I said to Annie on that day, no, he can't do what he said. But if you had a king who was empowered by God, who actually was God, he would take care of his citizens. Isn't that a mark of a good kingdom? Years back, I was in Thailand, and they have all these billboards there. It's a kingdom celebrating the king. And you look around there, and sex trafficking is bigger there than anywhere in the world. You think, what kind of king are you? You sell your people. And so you have these phony billboards that tell how great you are, and you are terrorizing your people. And the people should rip down those billboards. They can't, I get that. Saying, this is not the kind of king we want. So we get into our hotel room, and the hotel room celebrates the fact that he's a world-renowned something. He plays some instrument. And you think, oh, great. You're good in an instrument. You're a world-renowned jazz player, and your people are suffering like this, being terrorized. That's not the kind of king we want, but that's the kind of king the earth is filled with. But there's a king here who rules in righteousness, and you can say, I want him. Next verse, verse 5, it says, may they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. You have a little note at the bottom of your Bible. You probably see it says Septuagint. You see that? Note your says, he shall endure. That's probably what it actually says. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The point is this. How long would this king live? He will endure while the sun endures and as long as the moon. How long do you want a king to last? Well, if he's a perfect king, you better live a really long time. If you're going to say it in poetry, how would you say it? May this king last as long as the sun. As long as the moon, I want him to be that long because he's so perfect in his rule. I love what he does. What's he like? Well, he's gentle. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth, gently bringing life from you. And does he do that in your life? Those who say he's my king, has he done that with you? Has he been gentle and watered you and cared for you in a way that even at times you had plans and he didn't let you go somewhere a certain time because he said, wouldn't work. He gently waters you. May he be like showers. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound. Well, for how long would you like that? Till the moon is no more. It's like Tom's wife Arlene, when she says, how much do I love you? She'll say to the kids, to the moon and back. It doesn't mean that if you got past the moon, she's going to hate the kids. It's saying, I love you forever, as much as the whole wide world. That's what she's saying. How long? How much dominion does this king have? Remember, Pilate says, you're king of the Jews. His category of the Jews is small people, small land, as big as New Jersey. He didn't know New Jersey, but that's how big it is. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. If Pilate had pressed Jesus and said, how big a king are you? How big's your kingdom? If Christ would have said, have you read the Psalms before? My kingdom is from sea to sea and it goes to the ends of the earth. What will you do with that, Pilate? I'm not irrelevant because that means you fall under me. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. This actually is almost a direct quote from Genesis chapter 3. Do you know what he will make the serpent do? He will make him eat the dust. Who's going to make the serpent eat the dust? We find out right here it's the king. Wouldn't you love to serve a king who would make Satan eat dirt? The problem is this. Satan has people who are saying because they won't be part of the king, has a people with him. And Pilate, unbeknownst to himself, has said, I'm with him. And he would say, no, I'm not. I'm with nobody. He'd say, yes, you are. Because you won't acknowledge the king who rules from sea to sea, you are a rebel. Because there's no other category. And he will, the prayer of his people, he will make his enemies lick the dust. It says, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. Why do you think Matthew starts his gospel with people coming from the east bringing gifts and falling down before him and worshiping? You're supposed to read it and go, I read that in the Psalms. You're the king. Wait a minute, you're just a little baby. You can't be that great already. That's the clues that they're sending. It's him. This is the one. Four, well, what does he do? Why do I want him? He delivers the needy when he calls. When those who are in his kingdom, they call on him, he will deliver them. The poor in him who has no helper, he has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. What you girls celebrated yesterday, I'm beautiful. The world's way is you're beautiful just because you say you are. And we're beautiful because God says we are. And it says that his people, the people in his kingdom, their life is precious to him. Do you know that? If you're God's, your life is precious. It matters. It counts. He sees. He knows. He cares. Like gentle rain. And you say, my life doesn't feel like gentle rain right now. There is a promise, he will allow no temptation to come to you except what is common to man, and he is faithful. He will make a way out. It says, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountain may it wave. Jesus goes up on a mountain, breaks the bread, feeds 5,000 people. What's he saying to the people? It's a sign. I'm the guy who brings prosperity. I'm the king. Are you going to be in or are you going to be out? May its fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. It's a quote from Genesis 12 right there, saying it's him. The king is the answer to the promise to Abraham. It's him. So Jesus comes to Pilate. He says, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate says that. And Jesus says, you're saying that I am. And Pilate is left with a choice. What are you going to do with me, Pilate? I'm here right now, and I'm not denying it. What happens now? And Pilate is long gone. He made his choice. But you're not long gone, and you also have a choice. And the king of the Jews stands before you, and we say, are you the king of the Jews? And he'll say, every sign says I am. What's supposed to happen next is you're supposed to say, how big is your kingdom? What's your power? What can you do? And then make a choice. Am I in or am I not in? Leanne came to me this morning and she said the Lord put it on her heart to sing something for us this morning. So I am excited because I think the Lord has been working something this morning in all sorts of ways. I just encourage you to listen to this and reflect on all that we've done and all we've talked about today as she sings.
I love what Tom said about being in Christ. We can be righteous and holy. And in the chorus, it says, he is for me. And that means he is for those who love him and who call on his name and who believe and worship him as their Lord. I just learned the song yesterday, so. I
couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, he is for me. He holds the star and it holds my heart with healing hands that can hear the stars. The rugged cross where he died for me, my only hope, my everything. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me.
What's the mark of a great king? Well, it's that he would have some territory. A king has to have a kingdom. Christ's kingdom that is claimed is the entire planet, everything. He would have to have some level of power. And what we've heard is he has power over all things, even power over evil itself. He would have to have a people. Pilate wasn't part of his people. Caiaphas wasn't part of his people. The strange thing is the centurion became part of his people. It's the Son of God. His people aren't people who were perfect. His people are people who recognize him and recognize his power and say, would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? And a mark of Christ is this. His people are not only his people, they love being his people. They are glad he's king and they rejoice in it. And they would, if they could, like the billboards you see in countries like that, they're writing poems that are still being sung all over the world. They're singing songs and doing things that are risks. They're doing all sorts of things because they'd say, I'd give anything for my king. They're taking risks like becoming a pastor and all sorts of things because he's worthy. Another mark of a great king would be this. He'd get to reign a long time. How long would you like Christ to reign for? As long as the Son would be perfect. Stand, church, receive his blessing. I pray that you would reflect on this. You would find yourself not in the Pilate category where you think, this is just silly. Not in the Caiaphas category where you say, this is just offensive. But in the centurion category where you say, this is life, and I want this. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace, church.